Cal and Bethany, Marissa, Ben, Kim, Danielle, and Ann and Michael. I think Isabel and Simon are up there doing our live stream. Appreciate all that they bring to our worship experience every week. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. On your table is that pink sheet that we have encouraged you to write out your journey with Jesus and where you may be with him, your story of coming to faith. That is for me and my wife to pray for you, to encourage you. You can fill those out and drop those in the offering boxes. Appreciate so many who have done that. If you haven't quite finished that assignment, I encourage you to do that before you face detention. Also on the table in front of you is the outline of today that you can use to fill in and hold on to. You have an entire commentary of the Gospel of Mark. We are winding down in that gospel, right in the heart of it. And this morning, chapter 15, verse 33 through 39, midnight at midday. Let your eyes drop into verse 25, and then I'll read today's focus text for us this morning. Verse 25, it was the third hour, 9 a.m. in the morning, when they crucified Jesus. Moving over to verse 33, our text, beginning of our section today. When the sixth hour came, that is noon by our reckoning, the gruesomeness of the cross, all that physical torture has gone on for 3 hours. When the sixth hour came, noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. What I'm reading now is Aramaic. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew with a very few sections in Aramaic. The New Testament in Greek. This is the statement, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me to my fate? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. We're not going to spend much time in this section. It is a mockery section, as I understand it. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave Jesus a drink, saying, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Jesus uttered a loud cry. That loud cry from the Gospel of John is, it is finished. And then he breathed his last. At that precise moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing in front of Jesus saw the way that he breathed his last, he commented, truly, this man was the Son of God. As we step into the scene, darkness has engulfed the scene. The question for us as we begin, is darkness good or is darkness bad? One thing is not sure. Three things are sure. Number one, we are not good. There is more darkness in us than we're comfortable with, that we realize that is good. We are not good. Number two, our world is not good. You know, if I have to wrestle with any one of those with you or with me, we don't have too much trouble looking at the world and saying, this world is messed up. There's a lot of evil in the world. What are they thinking out there? We are not good. Our world is not good. Life is not always good for us. You know, some people might want to tell you today, you come to Jesus, no problem after that. Jesus wants you healthy. Jesus wants you wealthy. No problems, no problems, no problems. I'm here to give you hope. But I'm here to tell you the truth. And I need hope in my life. I need truth in my life. And sometimes we have to wrestle with the hard truth and the dark truth to find the bright hope. And this morning, truth and hope are there for all of us. And peace, the real thing, the real deal. Jesus died in the dark. And that's good for me. And that's good for you. The driving truth of today is Jesus died in the dark, so I never need to be and never will be without his light if I'm connected to him properly. Let's look at four dark lessons. Four dark lessons that give us bright, brilliant hope. Brightens our way today. The first dark lesson, we're going to give it a label. The label is this: sweeping darkness. Sweeping darkness. And here's the key lesson: God is always in every moment. He's not just there in the bright moments, he's there in the dark moments. We'll probably circle around to this truth a couple of times in our study this morning. Jesus died in the dark, so I will never be without his light. God is always in every moment. He's in every moment in this text. He's in every moment in our lives. Oh, we get rolling in verse 33. This morning, note with me the suddenness of the darkness. Verse 33, darkness fell over the land. That word fell over is kind of boom, it comes out of nowhere unexpectedly. If we just think of turning off the lights in here, it's even more dramatic than that. As we step into this text in this moment, the sun is at its highest. It should be at its brightest now, and it ends up being at its lowest point, figuratively. And in this moment, there is a transition point going on with everything that's going on at the cross. This sudden presence of darkness. At this time, somewhat divides what is going on at the cross. From 9 o'clock until noon, Jesus is suffering at the hands of men. And as we sang this morning, were we there? And the truth is, uh-huh. And we were not just a casual bystander watching evil religious people and evil soldiers do their thing. We were, in a sense, participatory in nailing Christ to the cross. From 9 o'clock to noon, we have all those ugly events of the crucifixion going on and the physical trauma that Christ is going through. And we often spend a lot of time there, and that is appropriate. But here, as we are in this moment right now, we're moving into a second section, a second segment of the cross from noon until 3 in the afternoon, where the gist, the focus, is on Jesus Christ suffering at the hands of God the Father. There is no more uncomfortable verse in Scripture to read, to teach, to preach, for all of us to wrestle with. It is uncomfortable. It is in the text. It is dark. And it is beautifully bright. So let's move forward. The suddenness of the darkness. Let's look at the significance of the darkness. As you read through the Bible, as you read through Scripture, you come across the word darkness. Darkness often refers to sin. It often refers to judgment. Let me draw your attention to a couple scriptures. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read two verses for you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. We're thinking of darkness, we're thinking of light. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Darkness is a significant issue and subject to God. And how we live makes a difference, makes a point in our life. Well, let that kind of develop and mull that over. And come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. What is going on at the cross? All of its darkness, all of its gruesomeness is life-giving and light-giving for us this morning. There is in all this process, and as we focus on this second segment, our sins are being transferred over to Jesus Christ. I cannot fully understand it, which means it's very difficult to fully explain it. But here's our hope. Here's what the communion table is all about. This is what we gather for, to celebrate that our sins are being transferred over to Jesus Christ, and somehow in that process, we can find peace with God and hope. The suddenness of the darkness, the significance of the darkness. Let's not remember the suffering in the darkness. From Isaiah 53 that I read this morning, he was bruised, wounded, scourged, for our sins, for our iniquities, there is a suffering that Christ is going through that nobody else has ever gone through. He is suffering the judgment of God for our sins. We need to make that personal. Jesus Christ suffered the judgment of God for, insert your name, my sins. Jesus suffered the judgment of God for Jim's sins. Our first label, the scattering or the sweeping darkness. The lesson, God is in every moment. He's always in every moment, including the dark ones. Let's make a couple life connections. God is not absent in my life at any time, including my dark moments. Your dark moments. Good chance. A dark moment or two may be flowing through your mind right now. That's normal. It's natural. And we all need to be reminded, and here we find hope. Freeing hope. God is not absent in our life at any time, including my dark moments. In this scene, and I will try and explain it as best I can over the next couple of minutes, God the Father is not absent. He's not walked off the scene, he's not walked off set, and he will not walk off the scene, off the set in your life. This darkness that we read is not due to the absence of God. It is dark because he's present. It is dark because of his terrifying holy presence. We ought to celebrate the presence of God in our life. That encourages us. It strengthens us. It also provides that boundary, that fence for our good. We never sin alone. God's always in the room. My sin can only be one of two places this morning. And your sin, you're not the worst people in the world. I'm not the worst person in the world. But all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us cannot stand before a holy God. We've all fallen, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is eternal death, separation from God. There's only one of two places that my sin can be this morning, on me or on Jesus. If it's on me, if it's on you, none of us have hope. If it's on Jesus, totally different ballgame. Sweeping darkness, God is always in every moment. The shattering disconnect. Disconnect. I probably wrote down about 10 different words trying to find the right word here that was accurate and honest with the text. And I finally just came to the word disconnect. The shattering disconnect. Verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's our key lesson. The judge is serious about all sin, including mine. Who's the judge? God. God the Father. He is serious about all sin, including mine. There is a silence in this disconnect. Listen. We hear the hum of machines, the quietness of machines. 3 hours minimum. Silence. Meditate on this second key message sometime this week. In your study groups, meditate on this for 3 minutes. This is what the Psalms of Ascent were all about. As they walked up the temple in an elevation, kind of like walking up the incline over by our annex building, they would take a step and ponder ponder some of the truths of Scripture. Ponder this. The judge is serious about my sin. The judge is serious about my sin. The silence in the disconnect moves us to the separation in the disconnect. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 1. Write this down in your notes. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil according to the will of God. And then moving over into, chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. The silence, the separation in the disconnect. There is some sort of separation between God the Father and God the Son. And we are reminded that Jesus, as he dies on the cross, is not dying for anything he did wrong. He is dying as a substitute and as a sin bearer, taking it on himself. Now, this is one of the most challenging verses in all Scripture. Let me give a little bit of clarification as we listen in and look at the cry of Jesus. A lot of misunderstanding. We have to be careful because misunderstanding can lead to misapplication. There is no breach here within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The triunity of God cannot be divided. The separation is not one of, and we use the word essence, and every time I use it, I have to go to the dictionary and look it up. Essence means basic nature. The separation that is going on here is not within the nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And I know this is deep. I have to wrestle with it. It's not one of nature, but of communion, intimacy, fellowship. There's, in a sense, the break is between the Father and Christ's humanity as sin is poured out on the Son. After 3 hours of absorbing man's sin, after 3 hours of absorbing God's just wrath on man's sin, in a sense, stepping into the line of fire and taking it for man, Jesus cries out, my God,
Why have you forsaken me? Literally out of the Hebrew, abandoned to my fate. As I looked at, we wrestled with this in our Hebrew class. This is a text, this is a meaning far beyond human comprehension, but we can grasp enough. And what we can clearly grasp is where we need to focus on the most. This statement is a direct quote from Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It is talking about the Messiah who would come, who we recognize as Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly seeing himself as the fulfillment of Psalm 22. You cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, make the statement that Jesus did not think you as God. You just can't do that with integrity, with honesty. He clearly viewed himself as divine as he quotes this psalm. So you've got to wrestle with Jesus on those terms. As Jesus is going through the agony of the cross where the victims would become more and more silent as they suffocated under the agony and the torture being inflicted, they would move to where they're not speaking, they're quiet because they're fighting for every breath. While this is all going on in the agony of his torture, Jesus is meditating on Scripture. He's pondering Scripture in the darkest moments of history. Probably a lesson for all of us here. In this process, this mysterious reality, Jesus clings to God and will not let go of his relationship with the Father while acknowledging the reality of sin's consequences. Challenges me, perhaps challenges you. What do I typically do in the dark, in the challenging moments of life? Let's make a life connection from this second lesson. We labeled it the shattering disconnect between the Father and the Son. We can't explain it all. We know something mysterious and something majestic is going on here. And we have reinforced to us that the judge is serious about sin. Two life consequences. Number one, a holy God can have no fellowship with my sin. Sin is serious. My sin is serious. And God calls us to deal with our sin scripturally, biblically. Acknowledge it, repent of it, confess it, leave it. And when we do that, the day gets brighter. Hope, peace, joy is there. A holy God can have no fellowship with my sin. Second of all, I can never doubt God's love for me. Ponder the cross. Admittedly, some days I don't feel it. I may not sense it. And this challenges me. May it challenge you. We look at Christ's attitude. We look at his action. We cannot doubt his love for us. And then there's the shout. As we come back to Mark 15, the shout, "It is finished," brings us to our third lesson of our text this morning. Lesson in verse 38. Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's give this the label, the supporting demonstration, or supporting demonstration. We had the shattering disconnect. We had the sweeping darkness, the demonstration that supports the claim that what is going on the cross is not just an isolated moment in time, but has far-reaching consequences. The key lesson, Jesus is now reconciling us back to God. That word reconciling, kind of a banking note tied into it is finished. The debt has been paid. The one to whom the debt is owed is satisfied, and the one who is owed the debt is not Satan. It is holy God. Jesus is reconciling us back to the Father, and the evidence, the tearing of that temple curtain, far bigger than the curtain that is on both sides of me this morning, very thick, and it is torn from top to bottom, impossible from a human perspective. Isn't torn from the bottom up, it's torn from the top down. Heaven is tearing this veil apart. At the precise moment that lambs were being sacrificed as temporary coverings, the perfect lamb has been sacrificed to be the complete, forever covering, atonement, payment of our sins. While not in the Mark passage, the other Gospels talk about earthquake, resurrections. We're going to end up this morning with cross conversations and cross conversions, which help us with this life connection. The door is open. The door is open with an invitation for every one of us to walk through it this morning. The last lesson, verse 39, the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way he breathed his last, totally different than all the other victims of crucifixion. This centurion may have led the arresting party into Gethsemane. He oversees Roman soldiers. Perhaps his group is the one who does the scourging of Christ. But he is the one responsible to see that this event happens from Rome's perspective and Rome's instructions. He would have been a battle-hardened military leader who got the job done. And it was just another day at the job. Until he saw the way this man died. And what he says makes all the difference. As we embrace the same truth, the staggering declaration, this is God the Son. There is a pardon for us at the foot of the cross. Insert your name in there. There is a pardon for Jim at the foot of the cross. As I look to Jesus with this declaration, this is God the Son. This is my Savior. This is my Redeemer. Four dark lessons brighten our day today. There's pardon for us at the foot of the cross. Jesus is reconciling us back to God. The judge is serious about all sin, including mine, and God is active and in every moment, every bright moment, every dark moment of my life. as we wind this all up, as we think of this passage that I'm going to encourage you to read throughout the week, there's a couple life connections remaining for two different groups. One group we'll call dead in the dark, and we were all here at one time. The second group may not be dead in the dark, but may be discouraged in the dark. The dead in the dark are those that don't have hope because they don't know this Christ, this Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Thousands of people have died on crosses. Some likely will die on a cross today somewhere in this world. Thousands of people have died on crosses. Probably a lot. Many have died a more painful death than the awful death that Christ died on the cross. Somehow it was, could be more painful than what he went through. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal here? What's the connection to my life? Lots of people die. Lots of people die on crosses. Lots of people die painfully. But only one person in his death took on your sins, bore your sins, bore my sins. And in that process, somehow absorbing God's wrath that's directed at me, and justly so. And not only bore our sins and absorbed God's wrath, but loves us with an everlasting love, reflecting the love of his Father. That one has a name. His name is Jesus. And he is active in your life. It's why you're even here this morning, or why you're listening in this morning. His name is Jesus. And he wants to bring life into your life. And he calls you to surrender to him in repentance and in faith. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe in the identity of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully man. So he was able to effectively be my substitute and be my sin bearer. I believe and I act on that belief in faith. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive the gift of your salvation. That's what it means, and that's what is required to have a saving, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's my privilege in this difficult passage to offer you the most wonderful present you can ever receive, Jesus. Let me speak to all of us who have done that and who know that our last breath on this planet will be our first breath in heaven with Christ. Life is hard. Life sometimes hurts. Sometimes it is so painful. It seems that what Christ went through doesn't even connect with us or equate. When we're discouraged, when we're down, we need Jesus just as much. We're not good enough. We're not good, so we need the grace of Jesus. Life is not always good. And we still need the power of God active in our life. D.L. Moody, a famous preacher from Chicago back in the over 100 years ago, kind of the Billy Graham of his era, he published a book at one time, Notes from My Bible, basically. And it was a record of the statements that he'd written down in his Bible. And he's passing them on to other people. As he was working his way through the account of Job, who suffers tremendously, and in a portion where Job is like just trying to get through the night and make it through to the next day, Moody wrote this statement down. Sometimes God puts his children to bed in the dark. And that's uncomfortable for us. But it is reality. And we need to see the hope that we can find there. We are not immune from disappointments and disasters in life. We're not immune, but we're also not isolated. We're not alone. Sometimes God puts us to bed in the dark, but he doesn't walk out of the room, locking the door, laughing all along the way. He is always actively working for our good and for our glory, for his glory, excuse me. And he takes even bad things and uses them to accomplish his human purposes. Question that? Look at the life of Job, or the life of Joseph. Job equates just as well. Joseph said to his brothers who tried to kill him, "You meant it for evil," and they did, "but God meant it for good, the saving of many nations." We're not immune, we're never alone. And when we cannot see all that we want to see, when we can't see our way in the dark, not even sure we can see our fingers in front of our face just a couple inches away, a couple steps to take. Number one, be honest with God. "This hurts" is not a bad prayer to pray to God. This hurts, number one. Be honest with God. But don't stop there. We're just starting. Number two, surrender to his authority. "I don't like this, but God, I acknowledge that you're in control, that you are the authority in life. And one day you will make everything right and address all wrongs. So I'm going to be honest with you. This hurts. I'm surrendering to your authority. And when it's dark and I don't understand, I'm going to trust your heart. And as I trust your heart, I'm going to keep meditating on your word, just like Jesus on the cross. And though I don't fully understand and I don't fully like it, I'm going to obey what you clearly called me to do in faith." When we cannot see, be honest with God, surrender to his authority, trust God's heart, meditate on his word, and obey in faith. You see, Jesus is alive. He's alive in our dark. So I'm never without his light. And I will do what I can do, what I know I'm supposed to do, like these steps. And I will trust him to turn the light on. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we just we are honest with you, sometimes life hurts. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's not as we wished it would be. But we are intentionally surrendering to your authority, trusting your heart. Feasting on your promises and committed to doing what we know is right and waiting for you to clarify the situation further. There is much I do not understand about this passage and never will this side of eternity because it's so deep. It's so majestic. But we know enough to understand a bit of God's love for us, his commitment to us, and the steps that we ought to take. For those of us who need to repent of our sin and receive the free gift of salvation, we walk through that door and unwrap the greatest gift that's available to us. For those of us who are carrying around sin, this is our opportunity to confess it, forsake it, move forward with Christ. For those of us who have lost our way or the life is just hard and discouraging, we consciously in this moment turn our face to the light. And embrace that light by faith and by obedience. Father, thank you for never abandoning us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. For the love that you demonstrated to us as you also demonstrated obedience to the Father and the entire Godhead. Loving us back into a relationship with you. We are reminded that the pardon that is offered must be received. And to reject the pardon means there is no pardon. There is no covering of our sins. So may we understand the responsibility that we have to walk through the door and into the light. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.